Let's get into God's Word tonight. Job chapters 28 to 30. And you're probably thinking, how are we going to get through all of those chapters in 1 hour? Watch. I shared with someone the other day that I did Psalm 119 in one study, and they were blown away. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And we got through it in one night. Okay, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for everybody here tonight and those watching on YouTube. We do pray that you would just speak to our hearts tonight through your word. Thank you for the truth. It's a truth that sets us free. Thank you for the incredible testimony of our brother Job. With all that he went through, he continued to follow you, Lord. And even as Satan said that if you took all of these things away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And we know that Satan is a liar. There's no truth in him. And you knew, Lord, what was in Job, and Job passed the test. And I pray for us here tonight. Everybody I know is being tested, going through a trial, test, trouble, tribulation, going through something in their lives. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you and help us all to pass the test. And we thank you, Lord, that you know everything that's going on in our lives and that you go with us every step of the way. All you ask us to do is to believe by faith and walk in obedience. And Lord, you will see us to the other side of our trials. As a matter of fact, you're going to see us all the way home one day. And we are closer than ever to your return for your church. So help us to be found faithful. Help us to be found ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a little bit of an introduction on Job. The title of the message tonight is Wisdom from Above. And at this point, Job's three friends are now finished with their accusatory confrontations. They were just railing on this poor man. Three rounds, all three of them came three times. And they just did nothing but trash this poor man. It's one thing when people say something about us that's true, but it's yet another thing when someone accuses us of something and it's a lie. If it has to do with sin, we deserve it. But if we're walking close to the Lord, how do you respond? What is your reaction? Scripture tells us very clearly, not to return evil for evil, but to overcome evil with good. And sometimes we have to take a hit as believers, but you know what? Praise be to God if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit when we do take a hit. The theme of this chapter here tonight, the theme of his defense, is found in both verses 12 and verse 20. And this is the theme of chapter 28. Verse 12 says, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Verse 20, again, the theme. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? That's a very important question today. Where does wisdom come from? It's an extremely important question today. Matter of fact, so important that it's mentioned twice in one chapter in the book of Job. And prior to Job's question in verse 12, he expounds on man's great skill and ability in mining. We're going to read about that. In digging up precious metals and jewels. But he's unable to dig up wisdom. Can you dig it? As God alone is the giver of great wisdom. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is wise. There is no one wiser than God. God gave us this incredible book called the Bible. 66 books of wisdom, like no other book on the planet. I've been reading it for 42 years and have only scratched the surface of the wisdom that is found in this incredible book. It just seems as though every time you pick up this incredible book, God speaks to us and reveals something to us that enhances and blesses our lives. And so right off the bat, the answer to those two questions, verse 12 and verse 20, is God is the giver of great wisdom. Without God's wisdom, we're dumb. Because the Bible very clearly says that the wisdom of man is but foolishness to God. And so Job's questions here are good questions here tonight. To his three friends, who three times had just railed on him, falsely accusing him, the reason he lost his possessions, the reason he lost his 10 children, the reason he lost everything was because of some secret hidden sin. And here we know what God said about this incredible man, that God said of this man that he's the wisest man on the earth. God was the one back in chapter 1 that said of Job that there's none like him on the whole earth. He's blameless, upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. What a testimony this man had. He really, really did. What an example he is for us, especially enduring the trials and tests and troubles that he's going through physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. He's got the whole world caving in on him. And so to his three friends here tonight, he admits man's cleverness in mining, as we're going to see when we read the first 12 verses. But unfortunately, man has failed completely to unearth wisdom. And so let's look at the first 12 verses here tonight. Job speaking. He's finally getting to share his side of the story. And his discourse is on wisdom. Surely, he says, there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess, meaning when he gets down into these mines, he lights it up so that he can see. Notice, for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has a falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. But he puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And so the example here given is for centuries now. Since creation, man has been mining all of these things, silver, gold, precious stones. It doesn't take a whole lot of brains to do that. It's man's wisdom. Man discovered these things. A man began to mine and begin to dig. But where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? I'm not knocking universities today. But yes, there's a certain amount of wisdom and knowledge that can be found there. But how sad it is today that a lot of it is ungodly wisdom and knowledge. And I often tell people, I don't have a degree, but I've got my BA, born again. That's the most important degree that anybody can ever attain. You can have your master's and not know the master. I'm so grateful that I know the master, the king, the Lord. And keep in mind, Job is challenging his three friends who had just finished lambasting this poor guy. Three know-it-alls that thought they were wise, that had no idea what they were talking about. Three wise guys. And how sad it is, they thought they were right on track with the way that they attacked this poor man. So where is wisdom found? And so this week, during my study, I thought, I'm going to look up verses that have to do with God's wisdom. And you know what? Time does not allow me to share all of the verses that I found. I got to about 45 verses, and I thought, man, I'm not going to share all 45 with you here tonight because I've only got 4 hours to preach here tonight. Just kidding. Where is wisdom found? The Bible tells us very clearly in Psalm 1, verse 7, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Yeah, the reverence for God, the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom, the very, very beginning of wisdom, my friend, is the reverence and fear for Almighty God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is to hate all evil. And that's where wisdom comes in. God gives us wisdom on what is evil and how to keep ourselves from harm. God wants to protect us and guide us and bless us in many different ways, but it's up to you and I with the choices we make whether we're going to be blessed in life or blasted in this life. Because sin will destroy you. Wisdom is found in God alone. I'll share some verses with you, not all 45 that I found. Isaiah 9:6. God is the wonderful counselor. You want counsel? You want wisdom? Go to him. You've heard me share, when people come into my office for counseling, the first thing I say is, I'm going to take you to the wonderful counselor. I'm not the wonderful counselor, but I'll show you what he says. Or 1 Samuel 2:3. The Lord is the God of knowledge. Romans 16:27. He is the only wise God. I mean, verse after verse after verse. I got a bug crawling over my podium here. So if you see, I'm not pounding on the podium tonight. I'm just trying to get that bug. Psalm 147:5. His wisdom, his understanding is infinite. Wow. That means there's no end to it. We're going to spend eternity with God. How long is eternity? I can't even fathom eternity in my puny little mind. But it's never going to get old, never going to get boring. God is always going to have incredible things to share with you and I in heaven one day. His wisdom, his understanding is infinite. Daniel 2:20, wisdom and power belong to him. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. James 1:5, if any man or woman lacks in wisdom, let them ask of God. But how many people ask for God's wisdom, really, today? How many people really want to know of the wisdom of God? It's found right in this book. How many people read their Bible every day? How many people go to church? How many people go to Bible study? How many people do devotionals? God's wisdom is infinite. The Lord gives wisdom. You can't blame anybody else if you lack in godly wisdom, because it's your choice. Oh, that we were as hungry for spiritual food as we are physical food today. The Bible's filled with scripture verses testifying of God's infinite wisdom. So I just shared a few verses, but when it comes to God, he is a God, the God of wisdom. Now in verses 12 to 19, Job continues. Notice what he says in verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Mankind has no idea of the value of God's wisdom. And with what we saw in the first few verses, it's not found in the land, it's not found in the sea, it's not found in mining. It can't be purchased with gold, silver, or jewels. Look what he says here in verse 13. Mankind, does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Can we fully grasp, can we fully comprehend the value of God's wisdom? There's nothing like it. If you really want to be blessed in your life here on this earth and throughout all eternity, seek the wisdom of God. That's so important. The wisdom of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord. That's so incredible. Notice verse 15, speaking again of wisdom and where is the place of understanding. I'm sorry, 14. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. 15, it cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx and sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know what, folks? We don't really comprehend how rich we are. If you have the wisdom of the Lord, you are extremely wealthy. And we're not talking materially here on earth. We're talking about wisdom far beyond gold, silver, sapphires, rubies, onyx, whatever it might be. If you know the Lord, and if you're born again, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have the wisdom of God, you are extremely wealthy. You're wealthier than the most physically wealthy people on this planet. Do you know that? No mention, verse 18, shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. But as I'm reading this, I'm going, you know, look what people are just totally consumed by in this world. Gold, silver, riches, jewels, all of these things, diamonds. And they're lacking in the wisdom of God, being extremely rich, extremely wealthy. Notice again in verse 20, again, and keep in mind, he's speaking to his three friends who think they're really, really smart. He says, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? Again, Job asks his three friends, wisdom and understanding, where do they come from? We just read a moment ago, they're hidden from the eyes of all creatures. God is its source. God declares it. God prepares it. God knows its place to the ends of the earth, under the heavens. He establishes the wind, the waters, the rain, even the path of the lightning bolt. Check it out. It is hidden from the eyes of all the living. And isn't it amazing? That's so true. You know, we share God's wisdom with unsaved people and they look at you like a deer in the headlights. Sometimes they'll say, man, where did you get that? From my dad. Oh, really? Your dad's in heaven. Yeah, my heavenly Father. That's where I get it from. It's hidden from the eyes of all the living. And that's amazing, isn't it? When he says all, that's all. It's hidden from living people that are walking around spiritually dead and they don't have godly wisdom. It's hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he, God, knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees under the whole heavens. And again, look at the wisdom and knowledge of God. Just right here. To the ends of the earth, God sees everything. He sees everything under the heavens. Even with our telescopes and even with our, you know, aerospace stuff that we're wasting all this money on, we haven't even scratched the surface of heaven out there. It's endless. And that's why he says, you know, and God sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind. And as we know, God controls the wind, the weather, everything. And apportion the waters by measure. And it's amazing as well. God's in control of the ocean, the rivers, the lakes. God brings the water up out of the salt water in the ocean, brings it over land, and it comes down pure water. Go figure on that one. Amazing. God fills the rivers. He fills the lakes. He's in full control of everything. He's got wisdom. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. And again, God is in control of everything, even lightning bolts. Wow. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Wow. And so here we see a testimony of God's, God is the source. God declares it. God prepares it. God knows its place. Everything from the ends of the earth, under the heavens, the wind, the waters, the waves, the lightning. God is in full control of everything. And again, he declares it. He prepares it. And to man, he says, we are to reverence him. We are to fear him. And to depart from evil. That is wisdom. And again, you really want to be blessed in this life? He tells us right in verse 28 there, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Look at the world in which we live today. How many people really feel really fear God? Not very many. They use his name in vain. They blaspheme his name. You know? Look what they're doing to his creation. Look what they're doing to God's laws today. Look what many in the churches are doing to God's word today. It's so sad. And the Bible again says the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And I think being a Christian, you know, it's not that we walk around shaking, but we have this reverence and fear for holy God. And we want to obey him and we want to please him in everything we do because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And if you really want to be a wise man or a wise woman, fear the Lord and depart from evil. The first verse, you've heard me share this before. The day I got saved, they took me in the back room and they opened up the Bible and they were sharing scripture verses with me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 was the first Bible verse I memorized. There is no temptation that's not common to man. But with that temptation, we are given the way of escape. Meaning that every time you or myself are tempted by sin, God always has an exit. There's always a way of escape. And it's up to you and I whether we take that way of escape or not. It's our choice. And if you have the wisdom of God, you're going to obey God's word and do what he says. And why does he tell us to flee temptation? Because it will destroy you. Here's the amazing thing to me. Here's poor Job sitting in a landfill on a dunghill, and his whole body is just filled with ulcerated sores, and he's a godly man. He's actually better off than those three friends standing there accusing him of sin. And he's better off than a whole lot of other people outside of that landfill who are living in sin. And it's amazing how often people can live in sin and go after the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and they never have any trials. But one day they are going to be on trial as they stand before the great white throne judgment in heaven one day before holy God. And God keeps pretty good records of the unbeliever. Your records, if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, he remembers our sin no more. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But the lesson here in this first section is we are to reverence, we are to fear the Lord and depart from evil. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. It is wise to flee temptation. And Job has God's wisdom. Job understands God's wisdom. His friends thought they were wise guys, but they didn't have a clue when it came to godly wisdom. Because what does God tell us to do with brothers and sisters in Christ that are hurting, that are going through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations? We're to come alongside and encourage them and to love them and to minister to them. We're not to judge them or to accuse them. They're already beat up enough by their own flesh. If they're in sin. But we have to be very, very careful not to judge someone's sin. That doesn't mean if someone's living in sin that we don't go and come alongside and minister to them and try to point them back to the Lord. But what it's talking about here is we have to be very, very careful not to judge someone if we don't know exactly what's going on. And God testified that Job, there was none like him on earth. Imagine that. He was blameless, upright, one who fears God, and one who shuns evil. And so we look at verse 28, and that was Job. The fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, to depart from evil is understanding. That was Job's life and Job's testimony, his understanding. Chapter 29 now. Job is going to reminisce a little bit here. We call it the good old days. He's now going to speak of his former blessings. He's now going to yearn for their return. How he had enjoyed God's watchful hand over him. How he had enjoyed God's favor in his life. How he had enjoyed God's guidance. How he had enjoyed light shining upon him. Why? Because he feared God and he fled from evil. How he enjoyed his children being with him and how he was respected in his charitable deeds. He was truly the godliest man upon the earth at this particular time. Let's look at the first 17 verses. Chapter 29, verse 1. Job further continued his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me." This guy's really hurting. He's really in a lot of pain. I can't even imagine what he looks like. Even at times I've tried to just kind of imagine what he must have looked like in a landfill, on a dunghill, ulcerated sores from head to toe, lancing them with pieces of broken pottery, maggots in the sores. This poor man was just a ball of human flesh that was just totally, totally devastated. And so here he sits. "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me." And here's the amazing thing. God is still watching over him, okay? He kind of felt, well, maybe I did something, or maybe something's going on in my life. You know, God's punishing me, but there's nothing further from the truth. We know the rest of the story. We read the first chapter. And so this is not the case. But don't you do the same thing at times? I do. Sometimes something goes on in my life, something bad happens. I go, okay, Lord, what have I done? You know? Where are you, Lord? You ever been in a place as a Christian where you're going, "Lord, where are you? I need you." He's there. And sometimes God is silent, but that's for good reason. Because we're to walk by faith and not by feeling. He never tells us one time to walk by feeling in Scripture. And so Job was relying on his feelings here. "When his lamp shone on my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent." And like I said, he's reminiscing. He's looking back at the way his life was. But as you know, and as I know, life can change in a moment's time. All of a sudden, the world can cave in. You know, in ministry, I've been in ministry quite a while. And I have never seen such oppression and depression in ministry in all of my ministerial life as I have over the past couple of years. We're dealing with things I never thought we would ever have to deal with. It is a major spiritual battle, and I believe it's because we're getting close to the return of Jesus Christ. And the church needs to get everything in order. He says, "When the friendly counsel of God was over my tent," and Job, I got news for you. God's friendly counsel is still over you. Just wait. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to press on. We have to endure during some of the most difficult times in our Christian walk. He said, "When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream." People go, what's that all about? Well, in those days, prosperity was those that had dairy products, cream and all of that stuff, and oil and olive oil and all those things. "And that the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. When I went out to the gate by the city." The city gate is where all of the men of nobility and wisdom gathered. And that's why Job was out there. He had great godly wisdom. He said, "When I took my seat in the open squares." That's where the VIPs hung out. the godly men of wisdom, and that's where people would go for godly counsel and prayer, whatever it might be, at the gates. The young men saw me and hid. And the aged arose and stood. See, the aged, the godly, those that knew the Lord, they arose and they stood. They paid respect to Job. He goes on to say, the princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. What a testimony this man had. When Job showed up, it was silent. This man of God, and he wasn't boastful, he wasn't proud, he wasn't arrogant, thinking he was better than anybody else. He was a humble, godly man. And that's why God said what he did about him. There's none like him on the earth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out. Look at the heart of this man. Now he's going to share part of his testimony, how he ministered to people. Yes, there was none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil, a wealthy, 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 wealthy man, the wealthiest man in all of the East. But you know what? He still had a heart for hurting people. Look what he says. I delivered the poor who cried out. And that's important. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of a Christian today. When people are poor and hurting, they need help. We're to minister to them. Notice he says, the fatherless and the one who has no helper. Pure and undefiled religion, Jesus said, is taking care of the orphans and the widows. Here we see the orphans, the fatherless. And in a moment we're going to see the widows. Job ministered to them as well. He ministered to the fatherless. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me. He could look around and see men that were perishing for various reasons, and he would minister to them. And I'm looking at this guy going, man, where did he find all this time to do all this stuff? But you know what? If you're open and sensitive to hurting people, you're going to find time. God brings them across your path so that you can minister to them. And I caused the widow's heart to sing with joy. What a man of God this guy was. Widows have broken hearts. They lost their beloved. And he caused the widow's heart to sing for joy, to lift their hearts up. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. And notice, his righteousness was not a put on. He was clothed in righteousness. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame, and I was father to the poor. And again, what a ministry this man had. Along with taking care of 10 kids and his wife and his livestock and his, you know, his estate, all the wealth that he had. He helped the blind to see and the lame to walk. And he was a father to the poor. And I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. He also looked for people that were in danger. Yeah. Broke the fangs of the wicked. Wow, I wonder how he did that. And plucked the victim from his teeth. And again, we're to do that as well. There are many people that are victim to the enemy out there. You know, the fangs of the wicked out there. The enemy goes about like a roaring lion. What does a roaring lion have? Fangs, teeth. And we're to do what we can to pluck them from the lion's mouth. We're to do what we can to pluck people from falling into sin and being destroyed. Amazing, isn't it? The heart of this man. Wow. Job is not boastful here. He's not bragging. He's reminiscing. He is mindful of his former days of blessing from the Lord. You know what? It's not a bad thing to look back and look how the Lord has blessed us, the blessings of the Lord. Don't live in your past, in your BC days, but you know what? Don't forget the blessings of the Lord, though, either. Even anticipating a long life here, we're going to see he anticipates a long life and a peaceful death in his nest, he's going to call it, as we will now see. He wants to enjoy multiple days of refreshment. Check it out. Verse 18. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. And you can see how his life was refreshed. You know, you look at the roots of a plant or a tree, whatever it might be, and they're really healthy and refreshed when their roots are deeply rooted in water. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You really want to be deeply rooted in the living water, be deeply rooted in Jesus Christ, and you will bear, Jesus said, much fruit. But too many believers today are drying up because they become unplugged. Remember one time in Vermont, you know, they're farmers back there, and here I am from California. And one Sunday morning, I brought up this old dried up branch from an apple tree. I said, praise the Lord, I got an apple tree here. Next Sunday, we're all going to have apple pie. And they looked at me like, man, it's about time to be drug testing the pastor here. But my point to them was, it's all dried up and dead because it's not plugged in. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians today who are drying up. And there's no leaves or fruit on their branches. It's because they're not plugged into the true vine, Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit, Jesus said. Point being, we got to be plugged in, folks. Got to be plugged in. And you'll be blessed. You'll be plugged in and bear much fruit. What fruit? Love. I mean real love, true love. Not eros. But you will have agape love, unconditional love from God. You'll have peace instead of pieces. You'll have joy. The world can find happiness out there, but they can't find joy because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, meekness, gentleness, all these wonderful things that come by being plugged in. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not boasting. He's having a long life, and he's going to have a peaceful death in his nest. And that's what he's talking about here. Notice in verse 18 now. Then I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. And he talks about the root being spread in the waters of dew. My glory is fresh within me and the bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silent for my counsel. Isn't that wonderful that he had so much godly wisdom that when he spoke, people would listen. Used to be a commercial about a guy named E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. You know, no. When men of God or women of God talk, it's amazing how people listen. They listen up. Men listened to me and waited and kept silent for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. You know, that's a wonderful thing about giving out godly counsel. If people listen and they receive it and they apply it, it is amazing how it just incredibly changes their life. And it settles the matter. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. You ever do that as a kid? Get outside when it's raining and open your mouth and catch rain in your mouth? They were thirsty. They were thirsty for the living water. God's word is living water. And it's so important that what we do when we minister to people is that we give them a drink of the living water. If I mocked at them, they didn't believe it. In the light of my countenance, they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. What a guy this Job is. Incredible. Yes, he had quite a reputation. He was above the people, if you would, spiritually, and that's important. Don't ever put yourself physically above people, because we're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And if you really want to be used by God, humble yourself. Get as close to the ground as you possibly can be, which is upon our knees. And God will use you just like he did Job. Like I said, Job's not boasting here about people that came to him for counsel and wisdom and all, and how he dwelt as a king in the army and one who comforts the mourners. But you know what? Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hold on to God's wisdom, and God will use you in many ways to comfort people. I guarantee you, if I went around this room, we could all name 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people that need comfort right now. People that are going through mourning, and people are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be. There are hurting people all around us. And so what we need to do is we need to take God's wisdom and not hold on to it for ourselves. We're to give it out, like Job did. The amazing thing is the more we give out, the more God refills our supply. You'll never run out. And I think it's so important that we, as he did, comfort mourners, comfort hurting people, because they're all around us, everywhere. Now, as we get to chapter 30, here he sits in a landfill. And we have to keep this in mind as we're going through the book. I know many times, and every time we turn to Job on Wednesday night, I remind you of his situation. Landfill, dunghill, ulcerated sores, maggots in his sores, head to toe, filled with worms. Here he sits looking back at the good old days. And now he's being mocked and ridiculed, not only by his friends, but also by people now that are going to be passing him by. They were the outcasts of society. Yeah, how sad. They were unfit, worn out, weak, poor, hungry, homeless nomads, driven from the land. And what are they going to do? They're going to walk by Job now and taunt him terribly. Look at the first 9 verses of chapter 30. "But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flock." How sad. Again, poor judgment. People walking by, seeing this poor ball of flesh, ulcerated sores, sitting there, just in extreme pain, 24/7. And what do? They mock him, taking shots at him. But you know what? That's the way it is in the world in which we live. Look at the mockery and criticism that we see in our world today. People just tearing one another down. You know what I tell people now? I learned something the other day. If you want to put somebody down, it's okay to put them down on your prayer list. You want to put somebody down? Put them down on your prayer list and pray for them every day, and you watch what God will do. He'll not only change them, but God will change you. Your whole perspective of them will change. And so, again, be very, very careful when you judge someone, when you put somebody down. As Job here, they begin to mock him. Verse 2, "Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me?" And again, he's describing who they were. "Their vigor has perished. They're gaunt from want and famine. Whew. Fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste. Who pluck mallows by the bushes." That was a salty plant that was in the marshes. That's all they had to eat. Imagine. "And broom trees for their food. They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in caves of the earth and in rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they nestled. They were sons of fools. Yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land." Wow. Yeah, these were the guys that were going by mocking Job. So evidently where he was sitting in this landfill was, you know, you could see it from the path where they walked by. And it's these outcasts that we see here in verses 1 to 9, the scum of society that treat Job, this poor helpless man, with utter contempt. How sad. Pretty sad. Notice verse 9. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Does that sound familiar? It's what they did to Jesus. Because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast off restraint before me. At my right hand, the rabble arises. They push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers under the ruinous storm. They roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. This poor man. It's hard to even imagine. And again, I'm thinking, why aren't his three friends intervening? I know if I was in a position like that, and I've got some incredible friends, I know they'd do something about it. They'd probably be breaking some fangs. In love. But notice they taunt him. He's their byword. The byword means that they're deriding him. They're reproaching him. He says they abhor him. They spit in his face. They push away his feet. They block his path. His honor, prosperity, and respect has vanished. And man, as we go through the book of Job, I'm wondering how much worse can it get for this poor man? And the amazing thing is, he still has not cursed God to his face. He doesn't understand the whole situation, why he's going through what he's going through. Neither do we. And there's some things I'm going through right now. I don't understand. I don't get it. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ loves me and he gave his life for me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, even to the end of the age. All things work together for good for those who love God. I can give you a list of things that I hold on to and I pray every single day through the life that I'm having to go through at this particular time. And I would appreciate your prayers. I'm not here to have a pity party. But I know a lot of you are going through some difficult things as well. And we pray for this church every morning, Tina and I. We pray for you because we know that you're going through difficult things. But how about Job? And what I love about the book of Job, God shows us as bad as it ever could get on this planet, and God is still with Job every step of the way. And we're going to see when we get to the end of the book how incredible God is and what God is going to do for Job. Look at verse 16. Man. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. And again, it would be one thing if Job was living in sin, but he's not. He's a righteous man, above reproach. And notice what he's going through. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. Wow. And, you know, it's hard to really grasp what this poor man's going through. By great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. This poor man. I cry out to you, to God, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me. Keep this in mind too. Sometimes we're going through very, very, very difficult times in this life and we pray and God won't answer right away. That does not mean that he's not working, but there are times when we don't get an answer right away. And again, pouring my heart out before you here tonight, sometimes when that happens, I think the worst case scenario. You probably never do that, do you? We always think the worst case scenario in every trial that we get involved in. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me. And let me just encourage you with this as well. Don't quit crying out. Keep talking to God. But you have become cruel to me with the strength of your hand. You oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success, for I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Yes, he's racked with pain. He's disfigured. He's reduced to dust and ashes. He feels as though God has cast him into the mire, and he's but dust and ashes. How low can you go? But we know, again, we back up and know what God's word says and why this is all going on. We know that this is not true. But Job is human, just like you and I. And again, we always think the worst case scenario. And as we often do in desperate times, Job was thinking the worst. But he still didn't curse God. Isn't that amazing? And that's my heart cry, my heart's desire, that no matter what comes my way in this life, no matter how bad it is, I would never, ever, 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 ever curse God in any way. God's not there. God's not answering. He's thinking, God's cruel. God opposes us. He's appointed us to death. And again, as we will see, this is not true. God is there, and God's going to take care of it. But yet Job knew in the last part of verse 23, into the house of appointed for all living, he knew that heaven awaited him one day. But how much more could he go through here on earth? And it was really difficult for him because he tasted the best of life here on earth. He had everything. He had health, wealth, prosperity. He had 10 kids. He was blessed incredibly, and now he's reduced to nothing. And that's why we need to make sure we're appreciative of everything we have. In everything, give thanks, the Bible says. For this is well-pleasing to God. How much is everything? And it's not just when God blesses you, monetarily or physically, whatever it might be. Give thanks in all things. Even give thanks for your trials. In everything, give thanks, for this is well-pleasing to God. And you know what? I've shared this before a number of times. Sometimes some of the greatest blessings I have ever experienced as a born-again Christian have been through the most difficult times I've ever faced. Because God always has an incredible blessing and a lesson at the end of it. And sometimes I think, Lord, there's only one way that I could ever learn this, and it's through what you took me through. It's so true. Last section. Can you believe it? I'm going to get through three chapters tonight. 24 to 31. Surely he, God, would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. Have I not wept for him who is in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I'm a brother of the jackals and a companion of the ostriches. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. Can you even imagine what this poor man's going through? But over the years, since Job's account, how many hundreds of thousands of people do you suppose have been encouraged by this man's testimony? Job is now pretty much at the very bottom. He's bottomed out. The depths of despair. How far is the bottom? I don't want to know. I don't want to find out. But you know what? He's at the bottom. Despair, suffering, loneliness, rejection. How low can you go? His physical and emotional condition is appalling. Why? Why? Why would a righteous man like Job be reduced to being a brother, it says, of jackals and ostriches? Why? We know why. We read the first chapter, didn't we? Because Satan lied and challenged God and said, the only reason that Job worships and follows you is because you've blessed him materially so. Take all that he has away and he'll curse you to your face. And you know what? God knows exactly what Job can take. And you know what? Let me encourage you here tonight. God knows exactly what you can take and what I can take in this life. So hang on. Oftentimes I say to Tina, I just want to take the easy way. We want the easy way, don't we? Just smooth sailing all the way into the pearly gates. We don't know. And I'm sure you've gone through it in your Christian life, things that you never, ever, ever thought you could endure. God knows exactly what you can endure and what I can endure, and he's going to allow us at times to go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, and we, like Job, go, Lord, do you hear my prayers? I'm here, Lord, where are you? And I've done that already a few times in my Christian life. But here's Job. His skin is growing black and falling off. It's decaying. And his skin is falling right off of his body. His bones, it says, are burning with fever. We will soon see. When we get to the close of this incredible book one day, we're soon going to see why he's going through these things. And not only that, I don't mean to ruin the surprise that we all have awaiting us in the end of the book. God is going to bless this man with twice as much as he had before. And he was the richest man in all the East. He was a godly man, shunned evil, you know, above reproach, the whole thing. And the lesson here tonight that we've seen and we want to take with us, it's that the number one thing that he had was godly wisdom. And the number one thing that you and I need in this world is godly wisdom. And again, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And if we use godly wisdom, we're going to make right decisions. We're going to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And we're going to flee evil, temptation, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all these things that try to drag down the believer. And we're going to see at the end of the story, victory in the life of Job. Satan's a liar, isn't he? He's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's the father of the lie. And look what has come about in the life of this godly man, because the liar and the thief and the murderer. Bottom line as we close, why in this world do people want to follow sin and Satan? He's a liar, murderer, thief, deceiver, father of the lie, and his end result is hell and the lake of fire. For us, we're to take the good news outside of these doors, godly wisdom to people. And we're to learn from the book of Job thus far not to judge. Don't judge anybody by their outward appearance. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. And look what we've seen this poor man still going through here tonight. And I'm going through the book of Job every week. I'm going, how much more, Lord? How much more do we have to hear of this? Well, we got a couple more chapters of it, and then all of a sudden you're going to see some incredible things from God's word that have to do with godly wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, you have given to Job things that are still available to us today. We can be like no one else on this earth. We can be separated from the sinful lives and sinful people on this planet if we will totally submit to your will. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Help us to fear you and reverence you, and help us to hate all evil. And Lord, we also can be blameless, upright. Those who fear and reverence you, Lord, help us to be like that. Help us to turn from evil, to shun evil, and to focus on that which is good and righteous and pure and holy within our lives. Would you do that, please? Because you, our Heavenly Father, want to bless us far beyond what we can even imagine. And we all who are born again and know Jesus and love Jesus already have the greatest gift, I believe, that can be found on this planet, and that's godly wisdom. Godly wisdom you've imparted to us so that we can live rich, pure, holy lives here on earth, so that we can please you, Lord, and so we can be showered by your blessings, and so we can abide in you and you in us, so that we can bear much fruit. Would you help us to do that, Lord? Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the beautiful worship tonight. Thank you for everybody here tonight. Thank you for those watching on YouTube, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.